Hello and welcome everyone, friends, family. If you are new and exploring Beloved City Church family online today for the first time, welcome you. We're so glad that you're with us. Maybe you're exploring faith and spirituality and we're truly glad that you're here with us. We want you to feel welcome. So over the next few moments, we're gonna just jump into the series that we've been in, Holy Spirit series. We've been exploring this over the past 3 weeks and wrapping up today in this talk episode. We've leaned into learning about the presence and power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit for those who are followers of Jesus. And the scripture, a couple of scriptures I want to start out with today is, the first one is in John 14 and 15. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and he will be in you. He dwells with you and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, is what we learn from John chapter 14. In John 16 and 7, Jesus said this, but it's actually best for you if I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, he will come, because I will send him to you. We're talking about Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, Jesus said to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. My Father promised you that you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see this actually happen. The Bible says, when the day of Pentecost came, which is a feast day, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow. Awesome. Today, I want to talk to you about the Spirit-filled life. We're looking at what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, you might know it as. If you have your Bibles with you today, I encourage you, let's open them and get your notebooks out. Let's get ready to learn something. Going back to Acts chapter 2, this week we want to look at what does it mean to live the Spirit-filled life, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2, and in verse 1, and we'll dig into scripture, in this first-hand encounter and the account of the Acts of the Apostles, the first century Jesus followers, the scripture Bible says this, when the day of Pentecost came, meaning all of the disciples, they were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Verse 4 says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say filled in this moment, wherever you're listening today, maybe nudge your neighbor if you're beside someone, say filled. Filled. Scripture says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember back to week one, we looked at John chapter 14 when Jesus said, it's actually best for you that if I go away so I can send the counselor or the comforter, the Spirit of truth to be with you and in you. We're talking about this is the Spirit, this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in this verse was called the Paraclete, meaning the comforter, to come alongside, the counselor, the helper, the guide, the intercessor. It's better for you if I go away because I will send a Paraclete, the counselor, the comforter, the guide, to be with you and to be in you. Yet also, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says, you will receive power. What kind of power? Well, in episode 2, we looked at the power to share Christ boldly, the Spirit's power whenever you are weak, the power to have hope in a hopeless world, and the power that the Holy Spirit gives to know the fullness of God within us. Last week, we looked at the power of spiritual gifts given to all believers, the gift of prophecy, gift of faith, the gift of healing, gift of serving, gift of giving, gift of leadership, and on and on and on, so on. The Holy Spirit also, though, produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. Different than gifts, right? Also, yet the revelation of Christ in us is what the fruit of the Spirit is. Revealing Christ in us to the world around us, to ourselves as well. Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. It's Christ in us, the very hope of his glory working in us, revealed to us and working through us, revealing through us. revealing Christ to the world that we're planted in, to one another, to the world, right? Scripture says, these believers were filled with the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells within the believers. That's from Romans 8 and verse 11. For those of you that are followers of Jesus, this is still some of the most amazing news, right? Good news. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. I get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk more about filling in a minute. Then Scripture goes on to say, and they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. At this moment, things got tricky, probably maybe even a little controversial at this time, right? They were speaking in other unlearned tongues. Actually, in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in other human languages. If you read on in the story, the Bible says there were God-fearing Jews from all over the world that were there. And they were like, wait a second, that's my language that he or she is speaking. And they've never learned this tongue. Is that what you are? It sounds like that's what I'm hearing. You really are speaking my language. What in the world's going on? They were so confused by what the disciples were doing and experiencing. They started to make fun of them and said, those guys and girls, they must be drunk, toasted, wasted, buzzed. But then Peter, remember the guy who didn't really get much right, and he even actually denied Jesus a couple times. He was there. He was just baptizoed, like we learned last week, baptizoed in the Holy Spirit, like everyone else baptized, was just pickled in the Holy Spirit. He got up with a new sense of boldness and power, standing up to say, no, they're actually not drunk. They are just filled with the Holy Spirit, just like the ancients had prophesied was to come. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, friends, and I promise you, they are not drunk. You may think they are drunk. They are not drunk. They're just speaking in other tongues. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and doing all of these wonderful things that the Spirit would empower them and lead them to do. Now, speaking in tongues, right? You're like, what in the world are we talking about? This was pretty confusing to those who were looking on then. So, and here we are, like, what, a couple thousand years later, and we have this very same issue. This gift still seems to be very controversial and confusing and misunderstood and often shelved in many circles today. For those of you that have been around church in the past or even more recently, oftentimes when it comes to the gift of speaking in tongues, the pendulum swings wildly, right? One way or the other. For some Christians, they will actually say, well, to be Spirit-filled means you must speak in tongues in order to be Spirit-filled. In some Christian circles, it might be said or even implied that if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, you are a second-class Christian. You are less than everybody else. You haven't been baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you might hear. And so then you might be less than whatever. That's one way the pendulum does swing. Then in some other places, the pendulum often swings way far the other way, which is tongues. That's just weird. I don't understand it. Those people are weird. Maybe it's of the devil. Varying thoughts and stances. And some of you have been around some places, maybe Christians or church, where people have spoken in tongues. Probably even here at Beloved City Church, you've probably heard someone speaking in tongues at some point. There are some of you listening who speak in tongues, and some of you who would say, well, I've been around it, and I've always kind of thought it was a little bit weird and really haven't experienced it that much. So I think it's important that we take a look at this possible controversial maybe subject and see what Scripture actually says about speaking in tongues, especially since we're talking about Holy Spirit. Well, firstly, what do we know from God's word about this gift called speaking in tongues, the gift of tongues? Let's look at two big thoughts. The first one, and if you're taking notes, is this. Number one, we learn very directly from Scripture that when someone speaks in tongues publicly, like as in a church, there should probably be an interpretation. Imagine me or anyone else getting up in front of the camera or getting up with the microphone at church, and instead of speaking in your known tongue in English, maybe I speak in some other tongue. It wouldn't edify you. You'd be like, well, that's interesting. I don't know what he's saying. It would probably mystify you. What's he doing? But it's not helping you learn, right? Or understand what I'm actually trying to say. The Scripture teaches us that there should always be an interpretation when speaking in tongues publicly, when I'm publicly speaking. When the Holy Spirit moves on someone to speak in an unknown language, some might call it a prayer language, some tongues of angels, heavenly tongue, or could be another language on earth. Whatever this gift is, if one is speaking publicly in tongues, the Bible says in church there must be an interpretation. Why? We'll get more to that in a second. I've witnessed this myself. I've known individuals who were a witness of Jesus Christ to someone in a language they had never learned. Particularly this one time, I remember in Spanish, this person felt strongly compelled to speak to someone. And when they opened their mouth to speak, they spoke in this unknown tongue that they had never learned or spoken before, a language that they had never learned, right? They came to realize, though, later on that this person they were speaking to and actually prayed over in tongues, who was a Spanish-speaking individual, they had just spoken a word of prophecy and encouragement over this Spanish-speaking person in Spanish. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. And someone was willing and available to be used by God in that moment for that specific person. It's amazing how God moves sometimes. Let's look at scripture though in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 to 28. People were speaking out in tongues in the church, quite a demonstration possibly, and no one was understanding what was being said, like probably a little, maybe a little competition, who could speak the most tongues or who knows. So Paul addresses this chaos and says, hey, if anyone speaks in tongues, two or three at the most should speak, one at a time, of course, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. In other words, if God has given you this gift, it appears that if you are in church, you can pray in tongues and kind of quietly or speak kind of quietly in tongues. But if anyone has a message they're going to give publicly, like preaching or speaking over top over the congregation, there must be an interpretation. Quite honestly, this doesn't really often happen that much. There have been times that I've been in a church where I've heard people say, okay, everybody speak in tongues. And there's this cacophony of speaking in tongues. And everyone goes off like, Hana, Shana, Mahana, Honda, my Honda, or whatever it is. And everyone's speaking in an unknown tongue, right? And those who are unbelievers in the room, they kind of look around like, what the, just like in the day of Pentecost, are these people drunk? Are they crazy? It's disruptive. It's distracting. I don't know what's being said. So Paul is saying only two or three at the most should speak. Not everybody should do this. And there should be an interpretation if it's meant for the public edification of the body. So it actually edifies the body, right? The church is decently and in order. Like this is chaos, right? In 1 Corinthians 14 and 23, look at what the scripture is saying there. 1 Corinthians 14 and 23 says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, this is Paul again, some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Right, you guys are whacked out, right? They're going to discredit you. You'll lose credibility and not, they won't hear the message of Christ that God's trying to speak to someone's heart. And there you are, you know, going on like whatever. When there's no order and disciplines in the church, right? The message of God is not going to be heard like everyone needs to hear. Everyone speaking out in an unknown tongue doesn't always help. So Paul is addressing this and saying it very specifically that when someone is speaking or preaching or addressing the congregation and a public address in tongues publicly, there should be an interpretation so the body's edified. It's about a distinction, though, between edifying yourself and edifying the body. We're going to talk about edifying yourself in tongues. The edification of the body, let's do it in words of English. And if there's tongues in prophecy, there should be an interpretation in some sense. So number two, what's next? The second thing that scripture is very clear about is this. The Bible teaches us that speaking in tongues strengthens the person speaking, right? So we're talking about personal edification, congregation, body edification, now personal, for myself personally, not the entire church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 4 to 5. Paul, the apostle again said this. A person speaking in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church, right? The prophetic act of prophecy, encouragement, and speaking over the church in English is edifying. I wish you could all speak in tongues, he says, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater and more meaningful than speaking in tongues, unless someone's interpreting it, is what he says. What you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Very, very clear, I think. Now, it's interesting to me that when Paul was talking to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, there was a lot of fighting or bickering going on, especially about the spiritual gifts at this time. Yet, here we are again, like I mentioned, a couple thousand years later, and in some church circles, the same thing is going on. So in chapter 12, last week, we looked at some of the gifts that he presented. And in chapter 14, he is given an explanation. And if you look between 12 and 14, we'll find chapter 13, right? Voila, where Paul gives a whole teaching about love in the context of the gifts. It's just not about just showing off or whatever. It's about there's purpose and meaning about the gifts. But let's learn more about why and how love is just as much important. And it's interesting when it came to this one particular gift in speaking in tongues specifically. The first thing he said about love and tongues is he said this in 1 Corinthians 13. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues, if you speak in tongues as men and angels, but have not agape, which is love, agape love, you are only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Crazy. Well, what does that mean? Well, see, agape love would be similar to the fruit of the Spirit kind of love. It's amazing. It's not eros, which is an erotic love or sexually, or philia, which is like a friendship affection. And it's not storge or storge, family relationships. No, it's different. It's deeper than that. See, agape is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or even the unappealing. It is love that loves even when it's rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive, right? According to Alan Redpath, we get our English word agony from agape. It means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion. He also, you know, that was agape, that was Redpath. Strictly speaking, agape can't be fully defined as God's love, though, because men are also said to be agape sin. And in the world, in John 3, they love sin with his agape love. They love sin in the world, John 3:19 and 1 John 2:15, we read that. But it can be defined as sacrificial, much like Jesus. Generous and absorbing love. The word actually has little to do with emotion and has much to do with the act of self-denial for the sake of another. Agape. When we read this chapter, we could possibly arrive at conclusions and think that Paul is saying that if we are unfriendly, then our lives mean nothing. But agape isn't really friendliness, like I mentioned. It's a self-denial for the sake of another. So sometimes we look at love as this friendliness towards other people or this kindness, but it's deeper than that, friends. It's a self-denial for the sake of someone else. So how do we deny self and give this generous? Well, we do this in our time. In our energy, the most valuable things, in our money, these are things we value, our worship, right? We forsake ourselves and give for the sake of another. How do we deny and give? We deny self and give with our time and our energy and our finances. This is the Jesus way. We learn from this in scripture, and this is the body of Christ. This is who we are, right? Back to Paul. In speaking to the Corinthians and in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14, you can almost hear the tension. You can almost cut it with a knife. It's almost like he is saying, come on, friends, enough of this. Stop focusing so much on just the gifts, but focus on the giver of those gifts. And don't make me say this again, is basically what he's saying, right? You can hear the tension in his writing. He says this in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a gift from God. It is valid, is what he's saying. Then in verse 19, but in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I would rather do 5 words that the body can understand. Wow, what could those 5 words be? What could be said as an encouragement? What is far better than 10,000 words in a tongue that people do not understand when it comes to church, right? Something you can say, 5 words of encouragement, 5 words of affirmation of love. So if you were to ask me, Pastor Chris, do you believe the gift of speaking in tongues is still for today and valid today? The answer is absolutely yes, I do. You might say, well, why don't we see this gift more at Beloved? The answer is we do. Yet at the same time, we understand that it's not our sole focus. We're not focusing on the gifts. We're focusing on worshiping the giver of the gifts, right? For everyone to go and publicly chant in tongues or sing in tongues or to preach in tongues, those who are far from God, who are there with us in that moment, are going to see the body of Christ as irresistible, as like, what's going on around here, right? And that's just not the way it's meant to be. We, the body of Christ, are not crazy and irresistible. No, we are his children, his beautiful and radiant and irresistible bride. Christians already have enough of a reputation problem in our world. It's the gift that's often confusing, right? And frankly, honestly speaking, 5 intelligible words of prophecy and encouragement or practical teaching is far better than people publicly speaking in tongues with their own interpretation that does edify the body. The reason this issue is of such great importance to bring to the table in this moment is when we talk about the spirit-filled life, there's so much confusion about this one particular gift, speaking in tongues. Yet the pressing question that I believe is most important for all of us is this question: do you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? Is speaking in tongues the only evidence of the spirit-filled life? Although some will teach you that it is, I don't truly believe this view is completely and biblically informed. The answer is no, you do not have to speak in tongues to be saved or to live a spirit-filled life. I do believe it is a beautiful gift that all can have, and we can ask for the gifts, we can pursue the gifts. It is an intimate and powerful experience to pray in tongues, praying in such a way that my mind is unable to comprehend, but my spirit man is communicating with the Spirit of God. This is powerful, friends, in my encouragement. And yes, I am edified in this way, yet I would still argue that the best evidence of the Spirit-filled life is a believer who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and not just one of them, friends. Peace is not a spiritual gift. Joy is not a spiritual gift. Peace and joy is a fruit of the Spirit, is evidence of the Spirit of God in you. If someone interacts with you and says, wow, that's what it must feel like to spend a moment with Jesus when they're with you. That person was so much like Christ. That is the best evidence of the Spirit-filled life, because you are so filled with the Spirit that you live as a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. And others look on and say, "What? I want to have what you have." What they are seeing is the very evidence and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. So friends, for the rest of our time together today, I want to talk to you about very specifically about how is it then that we as believers, Jesus followers, those of you who are Christians, how do we live the Spirit-filled life? What does it look like? And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's look at a couple of very important sections in Scripture. Let's talk about Galatians 5 and 16 to 17. Here's what Paul said. So I say, Paul's saying, live by the Spirit. Can you say it? Live by the Spirit. Say it with me, live by the Spirit. So I say, live by the Spirit, or be filled with the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, or be led by the Spirit. He said, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature, your humanity. You won't continue to live in sin if you live by the Spirit. Okay, great. Well, verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature, which is our sarx, the Greek word flesh, our body, humanity, the fleshy, you know, tangible, right? The sinful nature desires, we desire what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're at war, right? They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Crazy. All right. Well, those of you who are Jesus followers, when you were spiritually born again, when you trusted Christ as your forgiver and leader and invited Christ to be the leader of your life, spiritually you were renewed, you were born again, and you encountered the very real presence, the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, whether you felt Him or not, the Holy Spirit moved into your life. Now, some of you may look at other Christians and you may be like, dude, that person seems so much closer to God than me though. Well, first off, comparison sucks, just so you know, right? They seem to walk in so much more power. They seem to have, you know, so much more joy or faith. They seem to be overcome sin so easily. When they pray, they seem so connected to God. Why is it that I struggle so much, right? And they seem to be so full of joy and peace and power and faith and victory. The reality is this, that they may simply be more yielded to the Holy Spirit than you are. It's a, nope, you go first in my life, God. Not me first, not my will, but your will be done. Not my mom, not my spouse, or what culture says first. No, I yield the complete right of way to you, God, in my life. In this circumstance, you go first. In these finances, you go first. In my sexuality, no, you go first. Raising my kids, you go first. Yielded, we're talking about yielded, surrendered, right? Trusting. Remember, we talked about resisting and denying the Holy Spirit over the past couple of weeks. Often people have learned to be more yielded. We learn to yield, we learn to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because your fleshly nature, your humanity, my self-indulgent desires, my rhythms and patterns, passions, all that, will war against the Holy Spirit. My flesh wants its own way, yet the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us to do the right thing. And sometimes our humanity says, well, I don't want to do the right thing. I want to do what I want to do. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. Do this instead, right? There's a spiritual war going on. And if you've ever seen someone that seems to have more power, it could just very simply be that they have learned to live more yielded and more surrendered to and trusting of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I encourage you to continue growing and yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, to the life and presence of the Holy Spirit that is still available to every one of you. So that's why we say live by this. Be filled with the Spirit, friends. Now, this next verse, I pray, I hope it rocks your world just for a second. Is it okay if it rocks your world? Ephesians 5 and 15 to 18, Paul said this. He said, so be very, very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most out of every opportunity in these evil days we live in. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 18, here's the key, friends. He says, don't be drunk with wine, friends. Don't be drunk with wine, because you will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's offering a contrast and a comparison. Can you say, be filled? Don't be drunk on wine. Be filled. Don't be drunk on self-indulgence. Be filled. Don't be drunk on our host culture. This will ruin your life and color the way that you think and behave. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we go back to our opening verse, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, these God-fearing Jews thought they were drunk, right? Yet Paul is contrasting and making a very clear comparison, saying, don't be drunk, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So if you're still taking the notes, write this down. When someone is drunk, you've heard this before, what do people say? You were under the influence. What are you under the influence of? When someone is intoxicated, they're under the influence of alcohol, right? There's something else that is controlling them, or drugs too, right? They're under the power of, under the influence of, being controlled by alcohol. Some of you are controlled by money too. What happens when you are under the influence of alcohol? See, when you're under the influence of alcohol, you think differently, you talk differently, and you behave differently. When you're under the influence of alcohol, you have different thoughts, you speak different words, different actions. So Paul's saying, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Continually. See, when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, here's what will happen. You will think differently than the host culture. You will choose different things to look at. You ingest different things. You will talk differently, and you will act differently when you're under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So live by the Spirit, friends. Walk with the Spirit. Walk in step. Keep in step with the Spirit. And you will be under the influence of the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It's beautiful. So be filled. Now, let's be honest. Why do you think people drink alcohol? The answer is probably to get drunk, right? That's why. Now, I can already hear some of you arguing back, well, no, actually, I love the taste of my beer. Sure, okay, maybe. However, people most often drink to get drunk or to numb their day's pain or their frustrations or for some sense of relief, right? Some people get drunk because they want the comfort of the feeling of what alcohol gives them. There are so many problems that when I get drunk, I feel comforted and I feel at ease and my problems seem to disappear because honestly, you may not say it, but you could say alcohol comforts me. Other people, when they get drunk, they do it because it gives them confidence and boldness, like, woohoo, hey, baby. I can attempt some things that I wouldn't do normally, right? It helps me to loosen up. A guy who drinks enough, or a girl, all of a sudden starts looking at a girl that might have never, ever had anything to do with him, and he starts to think, hey, she's checking me out, right? He says to his buddy, hold my beer and watch this. Famous last words, right? The alcohol has given him confidence and boldness to attempt things that he wouldn't do otherwise. Are you hearing the contrast today, friends? When our old man gets hooked, that old boy will do anything it takes to get another drink. Why? Because he loves being under the influence of some other substance. Isn't it interesting how a substance in this world is a very poor counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life? When you are hurting, instead of being drunk, you can go to the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God who can comfort you in your hardship, whose presence can give you peace that goes beyond any human abilities to understand or even comprehend. The very presence of God in spirit form can, at this even very moment, be every bit of comfort and counsel that you may need. And you may say, well, I drink to give me confidence, to try something I can't normally do. Instead, check this out. When you were under the influence of the Spirit, alcohol may give you the confidence to attempt something you couldn't do, but the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to do what you cannot do in the form of spiritual gifts, friends. Supernatural gifts from God on high, given to every believer to serve the church and to serve God, to serve one another, to make a tangible difference in this natural world. Supernatural gifts that will enable you to do what you could not do without the Spirit. And then when you experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, just like a drunk will do anything to get another drink, when you truly experience the Holy Spirit, you will do anything you can to walk in step with it. Nothing in this world is worth more than me walking hand in hand with the Spirit, to be in His presence, to be filled with His power and His glory, to be transformed by His goodness, to understand His comfort, to seek His counsel. You will have a divergent hope in a hopeless world. And furthermore, the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit will move in you and through you so you can live a supernatural life impacting a very natural world. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in the church world, there's often much debate over this question. At the moment of salvation, do you experience all of the Holy Spirit? Or is there a second blessing? Is there a second blessing, a second filling? Is there a filling and then a baptism? Or is there a baptism and then a filling? Debates and divisions and strife, on and on and on. You've heard it if you've been around church for more than a day. It's Friends, it's the work of the enemy to cause division amongst us as the body of Christ, the schism it calls it. It's a silly place to get caught up on, because whether there is one or there is two, and if there's two, I promise you there is three and 18 and 93 billion, because the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is a continual and cascading and filling like a spring of living water that is flowing out of your belly. It's unstoppable. It's continuing. It's always moving and going. Oh man, cascading out of your innermost being, your secret spaces and places, the areas of your life that most people probably don't even see and that you often keep them out of. It's continual, and you are baptizoed, you are pickled, you are transformed. Or are you all dried up, friends, and resisting and denying the Holy Spirit and plugged up that well and that spring? No, I don't want this Holy Spirit continual access to your heart, your life, your mind, and your spirit. The most literal translation for being filled or be filled with this present tense verb is to continue being filled, to be filled and continued and continued and to be continued. It's on and on. It's a continual ongoing work of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life to sanctify you, to empower you, to make them more, to make you and I more like Jesus. It's a nonstop, ongoing, this progressive work of the Spirit in us making progress. It's a nonstop, ongoing work of the Spirit. There are more spiritual gifts that are available to you. There is an abundance of spiritual gifts and a fruit available through you and in you. There is more power. There is more sanctified work. And there is more likeness of Jesus. There is a continued and progressing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of you need to take another drink. You are not drunk enough. You need to take another drink of the Holy Spirit of God. How do you do it, friends? Open up the Word of God. Close your eyes and talk to Him. Sing a song of worship. Be alert. Be aware of His presence. Pray with your family. Step out of your own head by serving somebody else. Use your gifts. There are countless ways to experience the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, quite honestly, today, it's time to take another drink. And today, we're going to make time for that in just a few moments after I finish speaking, to take another drink. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God, it's time to take another drink of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled and continually and ongoing. Be filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Living a Spirit-filled life will make a difference both in you and those around you. Let's make Jesus famous again by being open and receiving and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to just go to prayer in just a moment. There are those of you who are here today for some reason. No, it's because the Holy Spirit brought you to this moment so that you would understand the very same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is available to you, and you do not have to live a Spirit-less life. You can be filled with the pneuma, the ruach, the paraclete, the wind of God, the power of God to live a supernatural life in this very natural world. The Holy Spirit is available to you, and He wants to touch you and teach you and comfort you and nudge you and guide you, convict you, empower you, live through you, and give you gifts to serve the church, the local church, to serve God, to serve one another, to make a supernatural difference in this world. Be filled. Continue to be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you will never be the same, friends. As an act of faith, we will take a step. Father, we ask in this moment that in your presence, your Holy Spirit would do a supernatural work in all of our lives. Baptize us and fill us full. God, for everyone who is a believer, I pray that we would be filled today. And for those who don't know you, that you would draw them and nudge them closer to you and continue to be filled with the presence and the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit. And friends, just as you're praying for a moment, those of you who are unbelievers and listening online, some of you may have grown up where you didn't really understand the Holy Spirit. Some of you may have been around the things of the Spirit for many years. But maybe in this moment you recognize, you know what? I'm really not necessarily living by the Spirit. I'm not constantly aware of the Spirit. I'm not using my spiritual gifts. I'm not experiencing the ongoing presence, the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be more filled with the Spirit, you might be thinking today. I want to be more aware of His direction in my life. I want to be more aware of His guidance and His counsel. I want to be even more, even under the influence of the Spirit of God in my life. If that is you today, would you just lift your hands for a moment right where you are today and just lift them up and say, Jesus, I really want you. That's me. I want to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's an act of surrender. Jesus, I want all of you. I give you all of me. Father, I pray, even in this moment, thank you for everyone that's listening here online, everyone that's with us today, who is hungry for more of you. Jesus, I pray that as we talk about it over in our city groups, our life groups, and I pray as we're serving, and God, I pray as we open up your word, I pray that we would become even more aware of you with us through your Holy Spirit. God, when you convict us of our sin, may we give in and surrender and give it back to you, to the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome this sin that we're walking in. God, for those who are hurting today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be their comforter, their paraclete, would come alongside, their counselor, as a helper, their intercessor, Lord. God, for those who are in church and not serving in the local church, God, I pray that they would be so burdened by their spiritual gifts that you have given them, that they will feel overwhelmed in this moment, that they must use their gifts to serve the local church that you created and that you sent your son for. God, I pray that whether a person is speaking in tongues or doesn't speak in tongues, doing it, Lord, that we would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, doing what you desire and what you've called us to do, not gratifying our own desires, Lord, but living under the influence of the Holy Spirit that you sent into this world. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you that you would draw people into a relationship with you in this moment. And as you're praying right now, maybe that's you. There's some of you here that you are aware that you don't have this power, you don't have this presence, and you're not in a relationship with God, and you're not walking with God right now, and you are aware of it. There are some listening in online today that you're being drawn to God even right now, and you don't quite know why, but you are being drawn to God, compelled and nudged, and that is the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. Many of you who are under the conviction of your sin right now, you feel guilty and you feel unworthy, and that is the Holy Spirit showing you that you need a rescuer and you need forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you the very Son of God, Jesus, who was born a virgin and lived a sinless life. He shed his blood on a cross and he died for the forgiveness of our sins, and then he rose again with the same Spirit that we're talking about today. And Scripture says, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. The Holy Spirit is drawing you, friends. Will you recognize that you are not walking with God? And if you want to, will you pray with me like this? Jesus, forgive me my sins and absorb my brokenness, my shame, and my pain. Jesus, transform me, make me new, and help me to live the life that you have designed me to live. I surrender all of me. I give all of me to you. Fill me with the same Spirit that raised you from the dead today so that I can serve you and live new and for you in a new and very new way today in every way I possibly can. And thank you for this fresh start for new life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, hey, if you just prayed that prayer with me for the first time and you would like to declare Jesus as your forgiver and leader, let us know. We would love to walk with you as you explore what it means to walk with Jesus. If you would like to publicly declare your decision to follow Jesus, just like by being baptized as Jesus commanded, he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Let us know. We would love to walk that out with you. At Beloved City Church, friends, we are so passionate about what God has called us to do in this city, to grow a thriving and life-giving church that is centered around Jesus, making a tangible impact for eternity, both in us and those around us. Will you take a step to partner with us at Beloved City Church? Help us grow the day-to-day ministries of Beloved City Church. Help us to reach those that are around us far and wide. Here's how. Join our Big Table family. Make it official. Sign up for the next Family Discovery Night. Discover what it means to be part of our family at this local church. Step two, join the Grow team and help serve the local church, serve others, serve our city. Work alongside a team here at Beloved. Let's make an impact together. And last but not least, friends, will you prayerfully consider worshiping and honoring God with your money by giving financially to the local church, to Beloved City Church? Your finances are helping us grow a dynamic Jesus-centered church in this city. We're so happy to be a part of that with you. In Jesus, we love you. We are praying for you. May Jesus reveal himself to you and through you today in a special way. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, friends. Blessings.